You know one of the pet peeves I have in this world? It's when a sports team begins to win and everyone jumps on the bandwagon. And wears the team colors. It was fun watching that last night. Hope you enjoyed it too. We should enjoy those times when we just get to just relax and watch a ball game. It was fun. So, what's that?
So that was not relaxing.
Well, since that was like the first game I watched, I'm just kidding. It was not relaxing. There were definitely times that were not relaxing, that's for sure. Do y'all know what you're looking at right there other than tracks, other than railroad tracks? You may miss it if you, and I'll help you out a little bit. It's that right there, the third rail. And y'all know that the third rail, that's the dangerous part, right? So when you have an electric locomotive, it's the third rail that gives the power to it. So they'll tell you, don't touch the third rail or what? You're dead. You don't touch the third rail. Well, there are other things other than, you already know where I'm going with this. There's in politics, there's the third rail. I don't know if you're aware of this, but politicians, they know not to touch the subject of Social Security. You touch that, you begin talking about cutting and changing and all that, and what happens? You're dead. You're not going to be reelected. Well, I'm not sure you're aware of this, but there is also a third rail in preaching. And if you don't know what that is, you're not as perceptive as you think you are. But there is a third rail in preaching. That's it. You don't preach about giving and tithing because people tend to skip church when you do that. And you may be thinking, is that happening right now? You'll notice that if we're going to take the Lord's Supper, I tell you in advance, I will send out an email, we put it in the bulletin, hey, in a week or 2 weeks, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and I want you to get your heart prepared for that. I wish I could say that I could put in the bulletin, hey, in 2 weeks I'm going to preach about tithing and giving, get your heart prepared for that, because usually when people read that, they go, hey, vacation in 2 weeks. I want to do that. Money is a touchy subject, and whereas we're all about finding out how we can make more, we're not too fond of anyone telling us what we ought to do with our money. So I'll make a deal with you, okay? Here's the deal. I hope you're catching that. I will not tell you what to do with your money if you don't just tune out the sermon. I won't tell you what to do with your money. And here's the deal is that what I want to do is this week I want to look at Old Testament, and then next week I want to look at New Testament. There are some brave pastors out there who just combine it all into one, and I'm going, there's actually nothing else to do today. I don't know if you noticed that. And the game is not until Tuesday, so I know the Texans are probably playing sometime. They're not. I'm going to go ahead and do both sermons right now. But let me just say this. When it comes to money, you can write these down if you want to. There are 38 parables in the gospel, and in the gospels, and 16 of them deal with money or possessions. So clearly there's some importance there. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the four gospels, 1 out of 10 verses, get that? A tithe, 10%. 1 out of 10 verses deals with the subject of money. There are over 500 verses in the Bible dealing with money. So let me just say this. If the Lord ever leads you to another church, or you move and you go to another church, or if you were here and I never spoke about money, or the pastor where you go to doesn't ever speak about money or tithing or giving, you cannot make the claim that he's a Bible-preaching pastor. Because at some point, you got to deal with these passages. You can't just avoid them because you go, that's the third rail of preaching. So therefore, I won't do it. So why is it that people are so reluctant to hear from the pulpit about tithing or giving? And I want you to know, I think there's a couple of reasons, and one of them is not your fault. So the first reason I think that many people don't want to hear about this is that you have received so many mixed messages about it. You've heard so many different things. You've heard all of us have turned on our TV at some point because there's nothing else on, and we go, let's go to the Christian station. Whatever, y'all were all thinking it too. Yeah, that's not your first channel. That's not on your favorites. Come on. And you go there, and there's some pastor telling you this. If you will give a seed of faith, then you will receive tenfold or a hundredfold or a thousandfold. And then they will go around with a microphone and they'll talk to someone and they'll put the mic in front of their face and they'll say, yeah, I gave back when I didn't have anything. I gave $100 and now I have a check for $60,000. And look what God has done, how God has multiplied that, and they've got now all this money. So you too can have a bunch of money if you'll send in money to me. Now raise your hand if you've seen those types of messages. I have. I've seen it. On the flip side, other pastors have said, let me tell you something. They get up there and go, God said tithe, you need to tithe. 10%. By the way, not 10% net, 10% gross. You've heard that. I've heard it. So you've gotten all of these mixed messages, and if you don't tithe, God's going to punish you. There are some religions that they'll say, bring in your paycheck, and we'll tell you how much you're going to tithe. Because we want to know exactly what you're making. So you get all of this, and you go, man, I've gotten all these mixed messages from different Bible preachers, and so I'm reluctant to believe any of it. But then, so that's not your fault that you've gotten all these different messages. Those are different people bringing those messages to you. You heard them. But then there's part of it is our fault because of this. We're selfish. You've seen those commercials, and I know you have, where it's my money and I want it now. It's my money and I want it now. And unfortunately, that's what many believe. It's our money. It's my money. It's your money. Hey, I went and got the education, or I went and got the training. I entered for the job, and I got the job. I'm the one who gets up every morning, and I'm the one who goes to work. I'm the one who's tired at the end of the day and at the end of the week. I'm the one who has to get my paycheck. It's mine, and I want to spend it how I want to spend it. And by the way, when we look around this room, matter of fact, do that right now. Look around this room. Those of you on the front, look back so everyone can see faces. We all have our luxuries that we spend our money on. We all have them. Cars, homes, vacations, hobbies, luxuries, fashion. Don't worry, there's an endless number of possibilities where we can spend our money. And for the one who goes, man, look at that guy. He just bought a brand new Lexus, Mercedes, BMW. Not me. I drive a car that's 10 years old, and yet you go to their house, and they've got, man, they make Lowe's look like nothing. They've got every tool. Lowe's comes to them and says, what's new? Because we need to put it on the shelf. And so they'll be quick to point out that they don't have a brand new car, but they've got every tool that Lowe's wish they had. Or if it's not that, man, look at this old car, and yet they have a yacht out on the lake. Are you going to their home? And it's the latest and greatest electronics everywhere. I mean, the best TVs with the highest resolution, the best surround sound systems. And they're going, yeah, I just don't spend my money on those cars and stuff like so-and-so does. This is a car. Look at this. So we all have our luxuries, and basically we are selfish. Please do not try to corner me after church and say, I need to tell you how I'm not selfish. We all are. You could come to my house right now. I would say that I'm not the richest, but I'm not the poorest either. And any of you could come to my house and you could say, Paul, you could do without this. Why do you need a TV this big? Well, for one thing, I don't always want to wear these. But then you could say, well, then why do you need two? Why do you need two TVs? Why do you need a house this big? I mean, Kendall's moved off. I mean, you've got four bedrooms. Why do you need a house? And most of the time, it's just you. Why do you need a house this big? Walk in my closet. Do you really need this many pairs of pants and this many shirts? Do you really need that? I mean, do you really go through all those before you do wash? Nope. Did you really need that orange shirt? I did for today. I didn't go buy this, by the way. I had it. So what's the biblical answer? What's the biblical answer to what should we give? How much should we give? And how often should we give? And it's interesting that some of you still think you're perceptive and you miss those questions, because none of those are the right questions. Because every time I asked, what should you give? How much should you give? How often should you give? The question is not of obligation. The question is of opportunity. That's the question. We get to give. We have the opportunity to give. And all of us in this room, we are not the richest. I've looked on that list. No one is going to my church. But we're not the poorest either. We're well fed, well clothed, well housed, well educated. We drive nice cars that have AC and heat and radio. So, what does the Lord say about giving? Well, we're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And there's a reason that I have selected these verses, but we're going to go to some other passages, because I want you to see in the Old Testament, there are three sets of people, if you will, that are to receive the giving that we are to do in the Old Testament. Israel was to give, and there were three groups that were to receive what Israel gave. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to pray over the reading of the Word, and I will tell you this right now. I would venture to say that one of the things I'm going to tell you this morning, you have never heard, at least in a Baptist church. You may have never heard it at all. So get ready. Some good stuff, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to give. Lord, there are needs all around us. And unfortunately, many times we're blind to it because we're so focused on self. We are selfish creatures. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, not only would our people be challenged, but they would be encouraged this morning. That, Lord, they wouldn't walk out here going, man, he just beat us up. That Lord, we would see that what you have for us in your Word is best for us. It's not a drudgery. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. And, Lord, I pray that we will change our giving after hearing from your Word this morning and again next week as we are challenged in this. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the chance that we have to read your Word and preach your Word and hear your Word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose, you make his name to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen, or sheep, or wine, or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Would you please be seated? Now, I know I read that pretty quick, and I have been mulling this passage over and over, and all of a sudden, I started seeing some things that I was going, this doesn't jive with some of the things that I thought. And so, I want to just go ahead and put two issues to bed immediately. So, here, again, if you're taking notes, here's the two issues that we just need to say, this is not even up for discussion. The first one is, there is no Bible scholar out there, no pastor, no layperson, that would deny the fact that the Old Testament speaks about tithing. You can't say that doesn't happen. It's there. I'm not sure how you get around that very first verse in verse 22. You shall tithe. There you go. So no one can deny, well, the Old Testament doesn't ever speak about that. It does. So he begins to explain on what the person should tithe, and we'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, there is no Bible scholar, no pastor, no layperson that would deny that a tithe is one-tenth. It's 10%. That is what a tithe, that's the very definition of it. So you can't say, well, a tithe is actually 15% or it's 25%. A tithe actually is, the definition is 10%. So no one's really going to debate that. So now that we have those two issues settled, what is not settled, is the exact structure or number of tithes. So even though that we know that a tithe is 10%, there's some debate about the number of tithes. Some would say, well, there's actually 2 1/3 tithes. So I've heard that before too. There's a tithe that's given to the church, and then there's a tithe that's given to widows and orphans, and then there's a 1/3, there's a tithe every 3 years, so it's still 10%, but it's every 3 years. So people, I've heard pastors say, so really, you should be giving 23%. That's what you ought to be giving. Well, I'm not here to try to settle all of those arguments, because I want you to know, Bible scholars are all over the place. They'll say, no, it's really this, it's really 13%, it's not 23%, because this one tithe is really those two tithes brought. I'm not here to do that. Again, you can go do that research if you want, and I'm telling you, you're going to hear different answers. But there is one other issue that I think we can put to rest, and that is that the tithe, or 10%, is the minimum that we see in the Old Testament. I've never read any commentary or Bible scholar say, no, the tithe is really just 3%, or it's 6%. Most of the time, what I'm reading is, it's the number of tithes, but the number is certainly one, and so the minimum is 10%. You'll notice that the sermon title is not tithing back to God. It's giving back to God. That's the sermon title. And I'm telling you that you may be shocked by some of what God's Word says. So let's look into this. I told you there are three groups of people that receive this tithe. So when you're giving back to the Lord, you realize that what you are doing is you're giving to the Lord, but there are people who are receiving these tithes. Because guess what? The Lord needs from you nothing. He already owns it all. He doesn't need your piddly money or my piddly money. Well, what about the richest man? He doesn't need his piddly money either. Doesn't need it. So why give? Why give? Well, the first thing is they gave to support the priest and the Levites. They gave. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 21. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 18. Chapter 18. And starting in verse 21, it says, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So they gave in order to support the Levites and the priests. And I'm sure you're aware of this, but let me just state it again. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. So there were some select out of the tribe of Levi that were priests of the lineage of Aaron, but they gave in order to support the Levites. Well, why support the Levites? Well, it's really quite simple, because the Levites did not have an inheritance of land. If you were to look at the breakdown, you'll see that the 12 tribes are given land, but you'll notice there's no land given to Levites. And if you don't know why, it's because the Levites lived everywhere with them. The Levites were everywhere with all of the people ministering to them. And so there were duties that were assigned to the Levites, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 18, but some of those things were, they were to guard the sanctuary. They were to guard the tabernacle and then later guard the temple. So this idea that the Levites were just people who walked around in robes and were wimps, that's not true. Man, they were warriors. The Levites that were there to guard the tent, they were warriors to guard the tabernacle. But then they had other things. They were the ones to distribute the money that was given. And by the way, in case you're not aware of this, the Levites were told to tithe off of the tithe. They were told, it wasn't just you get all of this stuff and you just keep it. You were to tithe off of that. But here's something else that you may not recognize if you were to go read all of chapter 18 in Numbers. Guess what portion the Levites were to get? The best. They were to get the best of the oil, the best of the grain, the best of the flock. That was to be given to the Levites. You were supposed to give your first fruits. You give that to the Levites. And they were supposed to tithe off of that. But there's another group that they were also supposed to give in order to support. And they were to give to support the orphans and widows and sojourners. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, let me get there. If you go to verse 28, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your own towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion of inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow whom you are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. That is for the sojourner. That is for the widow. That is for the orphan. As you're aware, there were no government programs. There were no safety nets for orphans and widows. There was nothing. And so if God's people didn't come together and give in order to help them, they were cast out. They were doomed. God, in doing that, is trying to tell his people, I want you to be different than everyone else. You see, these orphans, I created them. And I love them. And through you, I want you to provide for them. You see, these widows, I created them. I love them. And through you, you are to provide for them. You see these sojourners, these travelers who don't have a home, I created them. And I love them. And through you, you are to help them. God is saying, you are to be a nation that's different than these other nations. These other nations see these widows and these orphans and these sojourners as worthless. And they don't help the nation. They're a drain on the nation. So let's cast them out, and let's just focus on ourselves. And God goes, no, 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 you are not like those other nations. You're not like them. And I want you to give to those who, guess what, can't give back. That's what I want you to do. They can't give anything back. You're not going to give to an orphan and him go, oh man, let me give you something. He has nothing. So what does the Lord say about that? He says, you do this, and I will bless you in all the work that your hands do. I'll do it. God's saying, don't worry about them paying you back. Don't worry about the widow. Don't worry about the orphan. Don't worry about the sojourner. I will bless you. I will do it. And I know you've heard this. You're not going to outgive God. So the Levites and the priests, the orphans, the widows. So those are two groups, by the way. Levites and priests, orphans, widows, and sojourners. And this is the last tithe that I see, the last group. And this one may shock you. They gave for themselves. They gave for themselves. There was a point where they were to give to themselves so that they may learn to fear the Lord. Here are people who are working day after day, week after week, month after month, to simply survive. Each day is work to just put bacon on the table, if you will. I know they couldn't do that, by the way. Just throwing it out there. I was trying to see if you could catch that. Think about it, or ask me after church if you didn't get it. Do you realize that the Lord is telling them? Let's read back again, verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose, which we know later is Jerusalem, to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Do you realize what he's telling his people? I want you to take a tenth. And then, and he goes on to say, he makes provision. He goes, look, if you're living, I mean, I could go back to that map. Jerusalem's there, and they're spread out. If you're living so far away, like, for instance, let's say each field you had rendered 100 bushels of wheat, and the tithe is 10 bushels, how are you going to carry that all the way to Jerusalem? So he says, look, if there's too much for you to carry, if you can't get it all there, sell it where you are, get the money for that, then just take the money and go to Jerusalem. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your family. I want you to take that money. And when you get to Jerusalem, look what he says. Spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. Whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat it there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. 10% for you to go to Jerusalem and eat. And some of you right now, you're going, what? They were supposed to stop their daily routine, leave their home, and go celebrate and have a feast with their family with 10%. How in the world does that work? And not only are they to rejoice, but what is the purpose? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Some of you are going, what in the world? Where? Again, I'm not going to tell you how to spend your money. But let me just ponder upon that for a minute. Think about what we do day to day. We get up in the morning. We fight traffic. We go to work. Then the fun part begins. We have to deal with people. And we have to fight traffic, which in a way is dealing with people again. Then we get home and we deal with other issues. It may be a spouse has had a bad day. Maybe you've had the bad day and they have to deal with you. Some kids got to go to some practice while another kid's going, I don't know how to do my homework. You just thought you were going to get to sit down for a minute and watch some news, and surely she's got dinner ready. I'll edit that out. Then you turn on the news. You watch that this world really is an evil place, because guess what? That's what makes the news. Every once in a while, a good, you know, good heart story, but most of the time it's what's going wrong in the world. And then finally you get to bed. Maybe you do sleep well, maybe you don't, but then you get up the next day and you do it again. And can I tell you that when you do that 52 weeks out of the year, and you do it 1 year and 2 years and 3 years and 5 years and 10 years, not only is it easy to not be grateful, it's easy to not fear the Lord. Let me see if I can break this down a little bit more. And some of you, you're already going there. You already know where I'm headed. Y'all know that each year I go to Destin. Every year, Father's Day weekend, Father's Day, I am first day on the beach. And it's something that my kids and I have done for almost 12 years now. And as I said on the chair on the beach, and I look out over the vastness of the ocean, and I hear the sounds of the waves. I'll usually hear, there'll be, yes, there's man-made noise as well, but I'll usually hear seagulls at some point. Let me ask you something. Do you think in that moment that I'm sitting there in the chair and I begin to go, look what I've accomplished? That is not what happens. Usually what happens is I will find myself going, Lord, thank you. Man, I can't believe I get to do this. Man, I see the vastness of just the Gulf of Mexico. And I go, wow. Man, you're awesome, Lord. I am nothing. Man, I look at the grains of sand and I'm going, that's what I am to the universe. Do you really do that, Paul? I do. You know, for the last 2 years, I've gotten to go with Douglas and his family up to Arkansas. And man, we kind of do more glamping than camping. We have to say that. And yes, we love to get in the boat and do wakeboarding and torture our kids on the tube. We enjoy that as parents. But I can tell you for the 2 years that I've been, there's a point where we stop the boat and we're just in the water. And I've heard Douglas say this many times. Man, isn't it beautiful up here? Do you know, on a daily basis, I never step out of my house and take a picture of the sunset, but I do when I'm on vacation. We're so busy buying expensive cars and big screen TVs and houses with so much stuff. We have so much stuff that, you know, one of the fastest growing industries in America? Self-storage. We can't even put it in our already large homes. So we have to get another unit to keep all of our stuff. That we never stop. We can't stop because we're so busy making all the payments on all the stuff that we've gotten that we never stop and say, oh my gosh. Oh my God. I'm so grateful. Why me? You know, I tell my kids, and I know you're with me on this because we all tell our kids how great they have it compared to the way we had it. When we were on the beach in Florida, I tell them, I never had this growing up. There were no week-long vacations in Florida. Now, we did have week-long vacations in Arkansas. I think that's as long as my dad could be in the car with us. But I want my kids to know that the only reason we get to do that is not because their dad worked hard. There's a lot of people who work hard that never get that. It's because the Lord is good to me and good to my family. And he's telling them, look, take some of your money. Take a tithe. Go on vacation to Jerusalem. It doesn't say vacation. I know that. Stop what you're doing. I mean, if they lived a long way away, by the way, they weren't getting in a car doing 80 miles down the road. They've got to, that's a trip. That could be a week or two. And you go enjoy your family before the Lord. Enjoy good food. It even says, did y'all catch this? Strong drink. Whoa. And this is a people, they were enslaved for 400 years. And he's going, man, I chose you. Man, I pulled you out of that. Now go and enjoy and fear me that I'm the one who arranged all of this. Are we not chosen? Are we not chosen? I want my kids to know that we get to do these things. And yeah, there may be a day that we don't get that extravagant of a vacation. But I'm just going to encourage you, family. And maybe you're going, I can't go to Florida. And there's lots of things that I can't do. But there are times when we can stop. And we should put aside money to stop and be appreciative of what the Lord has done for us. And do that with our family. You just thought I was going to come in here and say, you need to give more to the church. I'm telling you, some of you, you need to give more to yourself. And quit giving it all to Amazon. Now, I will say this. He bookends it with, you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your town. So I'll take the passage, I know my time is running out. I'll take the passage when Paul said, about other things, I will give directions, and I'll do that next week. But I want to leave you with this. Are you supporting your ministers? Next week, we're bringing in a young man in view of a call. We're telling him, we want you to come minister here. And let me tell you something. When we take that vote, we are saying we are going to support you. And I'm going to say it for me too. I don't have another job. I don't have another source of income. Are you supporting your ministers? And if you are not giving to your church, the answer is no, you are not. Can you imagine working 40 plus hours a week and your employer telling you, man, I love the work that you do, but I got nothing for you. Can you imagine working 40 plus hours a week and your employer going, oh man, I know it's payday. I got 10 bucks for you. That's what I got. I'm telling you, and I realize you may, if you walk out of here and say, man, that was self-serving, then you didn't listen to the whole sermon. But this is not an easy job. And ministers, the staff depends on you giving in order for us to provide for our families. Can you imagine showing up and dropping your kids off at Sunday school and there being nothing in there but blank walls and floor? And yet, all of that stuff costs money. It's not just the ministers, but supporting the ministry. All of that stuff costs money. What about coming to worship? No chairs, no sound system, no air conditioning, no heating, all of that stuff, it costs money. So are you supporting the ministers and the ministry of your church? You cannot walk out of here and say, yes, you are, if you are not giving. You can't. And I'm going to say it again. Throwing $5 in the plate or $10 because you happen to have that spare change, that is not supporting what the church is doing. The second thing, are you helping those who need help? Part of what you are giving to the church, we do help those. Our deacons are responsible for taking those funds, those benevolence funds, and they are innocent as doves and wise as serpents. They are a part of helping those who need help. First of all, there are times when people in our church need help, and they do that. But we do help those outside the church. But I'm going to say, what are you doing outside of the church to help those in need? I shared this with the kids at youth camp. And this wasn't, and you can go back, Ruth was there. The teenagers that were there will know this was not in a way to brag. It was in context. There was a reason I shared it, but I will share it with you as well. Right now, I'm a part of helping three children in Ecuador. And I give every month in order to help them have food and clothing and to hear the gospel. And I remember the temptation when I got divorced. I was going, I don't know if I can afford to do this anymore. I just don't know. Did I mention I have two TVs? It's easy for us to say, well, you know, especially when you look at the poor in our country. Well, if they would have done X, Y, and Z, they wouldn't be in that situation. I'm here to tell you, there are situations that people find themselves in that they didn't have any control over. God taught me that. We are to help those who need help. And I wrote this down and I wanted to read this to you. All of us in this room have more than we need. We should help others who need more than they have. And thirdly, are you giving to yourself? I want to make this clear. This is not about you going, all right, I want a new car and a new boat, a new house, a new table saw, a new wardrobe, a new watch. That is not what I'm talking about. That is just going to enslave you more. What I'm talking about, are you stopping? How are you saving up money? Are you taking a tenth, and saying, I'm going to save this so that my family and I can steal away and we can remember what the Lord has done for us and therefore be in fear of God? Are you doing that? No one in this room has been given more than I've been given, than you've been given. Christ gave us His very life. Priceless. And I wonder why we're so reluctant to give. To give to our church, to give to those in need, and yes, even to give to ourselves. Just like the Israelites, we have been chosen. Let us fear the Lord as we give. Amen? I hope, husbands and wives, that you will go home and think about some of this. I want you to know you will be given a challenge next week. Just because we got a new guy coming in doesn't mean I'm holding back, okay? He might as well get used to it right now. But I've challenged our teenagers this past Wednesday, and some of them have already been doing some of the things. They've already sent me the videos and the texts that I've been waiting for, and I'm going to challenge you about your giving next week. So I'm looking around the room. I'm making a mental note who's here. And if you miss next week, I know you're like, I don't want that challenge. Maybe you need to, again, grab your spouse and say, you know what, we need to rethink some of this giving stuff. It's not right. It's not right that we're not giving. It's not right that we're not supporting our church. It's not right that we're not helping those with less. And it's not right that we're not doing this with our family so that we can share with our children, look what God has done. So as the praise team comes up, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have a time of invitation, inviting you to respond to the Lord this morning. What does the Lord want you to do? Does He want you to join this church? Does He want you to come forward and say, you know what? I've got to do some things differently, and I want to make that public. What is the Lord telling you to do this morning? How do you respond to this word this morning? Do you ignore it and say, I'm just living my life? Are you going to be resistant to the change that God is telling you to do? How are you going to respond? Let's pray.